Welcome to the Sunday morning service at Bible Baptist Church in Hampton, Georgia, where Pastor Lauren Regeer opens God's Word each week to provide us with biblically based teaching that helps you meet life head on. Thank you for joining us, and may your hearts be blessed as God's Word is taught. And now, here is Pastor Lauren Regeer.
Take your Bibles, please, and go to the book of Ruth. We're taking a trip through this wonderful narrative. It's a love story. It expresses God's love for His own people in a marvelous way. And we are in Ruth chapter 2. Invite your attention there, Ruth chapter 2. I know that the book of Ruth is not an instruction manual on dating. I understand that. But chapter 2 is one of my favorites. It's a love story. Really, the book is about grace and about, as every book of the Bible is, it's about Jesus Christ. Here we ended chapter 1 with two very discouraged widows coming from the east to the west. They were leaving Moab after 10 years of discouragement, dressed in black, I'm sure, and coming the dusty trail to the homeland of Judea. And as they crested the hill, they wondered, as they viewed their own homeland, they wondered if hope would ever rise again. And in this narrative in chapter 2 of Ruth, we understand that it does. Love blossoms as the girl meets the boy in a barley field there in the Judean hillside. It will be our focus today. I was reminded of how difficulty and tragedy in our lives can affect our view of God Himself. Back in the 40s, the man who founded IBM, Thomas Watson Sr., not the golfer, but Thomas Watson, who founded the International Business Machine Company, he was a leader in the world, really, when it comes to technology. He had an employee that he loved a lot who made a mistake that cost the company, now this is the 1940s, it cost the company $1 million, that single mistake. And so this man began to write his resignation letter and had it all finished because he was called on the carpet. "Come see me," the president said. And so he made that woeful journey to the president's office, just knowing that it was over for him at IBM. He handed out his letter of resignation to Thomas Watson Sr., expecting surely the axe to fall and the job to be over. And Thomas Watson looked at his employee who made the $1 million mistake and said, "Why in the world do you think I would fire you? I've just invested $1 million in your education." Moab was an education, wasn't it, for these who came to Moab expecting the best, success, food, resource, advancement, economic gain. Well, they're leaving Moab because they left earlier the land of promise. That was not a good decision. We mentioned that last week. And now they're coming back completely broken, bankrupt, barren, without children, without husbands. Two ladies coming back in complete discouragement. And that's where we finalize the chapter 1 of the book of Ruth. There was hope on the horizon in that we see this wonderful statement of loyalty that is used in many messages for weddings. We see it in chapter 1 and verse 16. "Don't," Ruth says, "this daughter-in-law of Naomi, don't entreat me to leave thee. Don't ask me to leave thee or return from following thee. For whither thou goest, I will go. Where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people. Thy God, my God. Where thou diest, will I die." Hand in hand, they leave Moab, convinced now that God has brought food back to the land of promise, realizing that this has been a bitter experience. And they return, not knowing what to expect, just two widows trying to take care of themselves in a world at the time that was very male-oriented, without much hope. And they return. God has just invested much in their education, and hope is about to blossom and bloom in a barley field. It's about April. And we meet these girls. Scene 2 is found in chapter 2. And I rarely read long text, but I think it's important in this narrative to put the pieces together. So let's read chapter 2 in its entirety to set the stage for what is one of my favorite chapters in all of the Bible. Chapter 2, verse 1 says, "And Naomi had a kinsman." This word is a theme of this book, short book. It will be repeated 13 times. More about that next week. Naomi had a kinsman, a relative, a near relative of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth, of the family of Elimelech. His name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said unto Naomi, "Let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him, in whose sight I shall find grace." She wasn't sure where she was going. She just wanted to go find food. And she said unto her, "Go, my daughter." And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And her hap, she happened to light on the part of the field belonging unto Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech. Verse 4, "Behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said unto the reapers, 'The Lord be with you.' And they answered him, 'The Lord bless thee.' Then said Boaz unto his servant that was over the reapers, 'Whose damsel is this?' And the servant that was set over the reapers answered and said, 'It is the Moabitish damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab.' And she said, 'I pray you, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves.' So she came, and she hath continued even from the morning until now, that she tarried a little in the house." Then said Boaz unto Ruth, this is where boy meets girl, girl meets boy. I'm glad we have some young people with us, still unmarried, because today's message is just for you. The rest of us get to listen in. Then Boaz, here's the meeting, their first meeting, said to Ruth, "Hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens. Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go after them. Have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? And when thou art athirst, go to the vessels here. Drink of that which the young men have drawn. Go to these vessels right here. They're sugared iced tea with a touch of lemon." Then she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, "Why have I found grace in thine eyes that thou shouldst take knowledge of me, saying, 'I'm a stranger'?" And Boaz answered and said unto her, "It hath been fully showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband." He's been researching her. "And how thou hast left thy father and thy mother and the land of thy nativity, and art come into a people which thou knewest not heretofore. And the Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord, God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust." Interesting sidelight. That phrase, "the wings under whom thou art sheltered," is the same word that could be used for the four corners of a blanket, which will be thrown over her in chapter 3. Interesting, isn't it? Well, she says this, verse 13, "Then she said, 'Let me find favor in thy sight, my Lord, for that thou hast comforted me, and that thou hast spoken friendly unto thine handmaid.'" By the way, what does the name Ruth mean? What is her name mean? For those who were here last week, I will not grade you down on your papers, but her name means friendship, friendly. And she has met someone very friendly to her now in this barley field. "Boaz said unto her," verse 14, "'At mealtime come thou hither, eat of the bread, dip thy morsel in the vinegar.'" Doesn't sound good to me. "And she sat beside the reapers and reached her parched corn." This is what we would call grits today. I don't know. "And she did eat and was sufficed and left. And when she was risen up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, 'Let her glean even among the sheaves,'" not just the stuff that left in the corners, but "let her come and eat among the sheaves, the crop that has not even been harvested yet. Reproach her not. Let some also follow the hands full of purpose, deliberately on purpose, leave some grain for her." Don't you love it? I do. "Don't rebuke her. She gleaned in the field until evening and beat out that she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley, or 2/3 of a bushel. And she took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned, a good amount, and she brought forth and gave to her that had reserved after she was sufficed. And her mother-in-law said unto her, where hast thou gleaned today? And where wroughtest thou? Where did you work today? Blessed be he that did take knowledge of thee. And she showed her mother-in-law with whom she had wrought and said, the man's name with whom I wrought or worked today is Boaz. And Naomi said unto her daughter-in-law, blessed be he of the Lord, who hath not left off his kindness to the living and to the dead. And Naomi, and I think I'll get through this. And Naomi said unto her, the man is near of kin unto us. One of our next kinsmen is brother to my husband Elimelech, is who he is. And Ruth the Moabitess said, he hath said unto me also, thou shalt keep fast by my young men until they have ended all my harvest. And Naomi said unto Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it is good, my daughter, if thou go out with his maidens, that they meet thee not in any other field. So she kept fast. She stuck by the maidens of Boaz to glean all the way unto the end of barley harvest and of wheat harvest, and dwelt with her mother-in-law. Father, I pray that you would commend these great principles to our heart, not just in our relationships that we would have here with the opposite gender, especially those who are preparing for marriage. But Lord, I pray that we would see in the workings and dealings of this love relationship your own special care for your people. We commend our time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. The book of Ruth is not about dating. It's about grace, that God would stop the dark story of his people in the time of Judges long enough to give us these wonderful chapters of his love for us. It's like a patch of godlight in the dark forest of men's failure. God's agenda is always moving forward, and God is always working for his people, for his church. He's maybe silent at times, at least seem like he's silent, but God's agenda, his plan is moving on, and it's right in time. And you know that although you would have to look far and wide to find any hopeful scenes or scenarios in all the land of Judah, here we see that God is working for his people, his love for his people. This book sparkles like a diamond in the dark context of Judges that were just coming through. Every man did what was right in his own eyes. And then we see this wonderful love story. This is the canvas, God says, of how I work. Thank you, Barry. Appreciate you. We'll double your salary as a deacon. And I think that's water. Yes, it is. Thank you. It's the canvas of how I work and how I mysteriously move in the hearts of men and women. It's a portrait of the overwhelming force of providence, the overcoming purpose of God. Lord is saying through this wonderful love story, I am pursuing my people with the love displayed, although imperfectly, in the life of Boaz. I want the heart of my people. And so God uses this human love story to express that to us. It's one of my favorite passages in all the Bible because it is a love story. Don't you just love? I do. My wife is gone. I wish she was here to pick up on all these intricate principles of love. There is a beauty in this story that is surpassing almost all others, except for the love story we see at Calvary. There is, if you were to live in this day, and sometimes we are asked by some of those who are teenagers, high school, college, I wish there was at least one book of the Bible that was called Courtship 101, Dating 101, something to... The culturally, it was a different time. Certainly, there were no places to buy Valentine's cards in Boaz's day. No books on dating, no seminars on courtship. No premarital counseling. And why? Because in that day, daddy arranged your marriage. You had very little to say about it. No one signed a yearbook. I'm not sure, but I think I love you. Or, can I be your only love? Or, let's go grab a Pepsi together. Meet me at Starbucks. Let's go out. None of that in this culture. None whatsoever. Marriage contracts were signed by the fathers of the potential spouses in the tents of the prospective bride's parents. Get all that? Once in a while, if daddy was really nice, the bride-to-be was consulted, but that was considered a rare exception. If you were a young girl hoping to be married, you had little to nothing to say about who that guy would be. You just had to trust your daddy's wisdom in that. Parents made the decision. Even reckless Samson had to arrange his own marriage through his daddy, who was very reluctant, right, to combine him with the Canaanitish women around him. Daddy, get her for me. Remember Jacob's surprise? I put in my order for Rachel. And surprise, surprise, the night of the wedding, Leah turns up. That's when they invented flashlights, I'm sure. When Isaac and Rebecca were married, he never saw her until she crested the hill coming home. Never saw her. The typical custom in that day and age was that romance and love just grew, if at all, after marriage. You didn't like someone first and then have this long season of courtship. No, that didn't happen. Love didn't grow softly for a while. No, you just learned to love whoever your daddy picked out for you. That's how it worked in that culture. And so when we get to the book of Ruth, where you see this kind of premeditated love growing in the barley field, it's a wonderful story. And there are applications to all of you, married or not, about the characteristics and qualities that are so vital in the person that you will, if you're unmarried, choose someday. And if you are married, these are wonderful characteristics to employ and embrace in your own relationship with your spouse. I love this story. It's the end of April, the land of Judah. A godly romance is about to blossom right there in the field of the farmer. And you heard it right when you heard that outside of accepting Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, nothing is more important ultimately than this decision. If you are unmarried, who you will spend the rest of your life with as your spouse. And so we see the great story unfolding here. I love it. I don't know that if I probably have told you folks about my first day. I grew up, I know that I probably told this in high school before, maybe even here. I better take a drink before I tell you this story. I don't know how pastors do that and make it seem seamless in their sermons, but I can't do that yet. When I grew up in, of course, Brazil, came back for high school, shy, very shy. You may not believe that, but that the environment where I grew up was a Mennonite environment. It was a Christian school, just very, very backwards in many ways. And I didn't care that much about dating at all in high school, much to my parents' joy. They liked that I was a slow mover. And I got to my senior year, and then my mother began to get worried. Is this kid okay? There was a junior-senior banquet that we held every year at our Christian high school. And she said, I think it would be good for you to ask someone out. And I said, but I don't want to. My mom said, you better. It's a good social grace for you. And so I did. I asked a little girl by the name of Joanna out. She was a Nazarene girl. She wasn't really sure that she liked me. Ah, ha, 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 you'll get that. But she was this cute little number, and I thought, well, this will be a good training point for me and for her. So I said, now, Mom, I've never dated before in my life. What do I need to know? And so she said, first of all, you've got to get out of those grubby coveralls. And so she went to JCPenney and got me, this is the 70s, she got me a nice suit, my first real suit. Bell bottoms in those days. Three-piece was kind of, well, it was a little bit lighter than this. So I had this kind of cream-colored bell-bottom suit with a vest, and I was ready to go. We were all to meet the girls at the gymnasium, which, if I remember right, was air-conditioned, and all God's people said, amen. So we were standing there, not knowing what to expect. There was others in the same condition as I, backward Kansas farm boys from the Mennonite tradition. And we were standing there not because we wanted to, more or less because we had to, but my mother had told me before I went that you ought to get Joanna, you ought to get her some flowers. And I said, why, Mom? What's up with that? And she said, because girls like flowers. This is, after all, the romance of redemption, and girls need flowers. And so I said, okay, if that's what they need, I'll go get. So she coached me, was a great coach in the process, and I got a bouquet of flowers from a real florist. And so I was standing there as I arrived at the gymnasium with a bouquet of flowers, and I was the only boy with flowers. I thought, thanks a lot, Mom. Beside me were my two good buddies, Paul and Lowell. And Paul and Lowell had no flowers, and they looked at me and said, what is that? And I said, you guys are idiots. Girls need flowers. Don't you know anything, dummies? This is not an exaggeration. Some of the rest of the stuff may be, but this isn't. They left the building to look for flowers because they believed they were way out of step. And so Lowell runs to the front of the schoolyard and starts picking dandelions. He has a wad of them in his hands. And Paul went a little farther beyond. There's a nice little Mennonite cemetery by a church located. And so he's grave robbing plastic flowers. And he comes running back thinking he's outdoing his buddy who just picked dandelions. But there's this tag hanging out, given in loving memory of Edwin Yance. So here we are, an awful lot, and standing there waiting for our dates arrive. And I can remember it was a very awkward evening, especially after these girls get their dandelion. And so after the meal, we were supposed to take the girls home. Beautiful moonlit evening, and so we were supposed to go right home. And Lowell comes up and whispers, can you take me home too? My date doesn't want me to take her home at all. I said, well, sure. What girl would after those lousy, crummy flowers you gave her? So I remember the first date ended while I took Joanna home in the lovely moonlit night. I was actually old enough to drive. We're seated there together, me, her, the moonlight, and Lowell in the background. I never wanted to date again. And my mother said, don't give up. It gets better. Amen. It does. It does. And I'm glad I continued and found. And I won't take you through the whole story. It was just about as awkward when I first met Robin. She says, I'm still awkward. But there is a beautiful picture here of how two hearts are joined together. And in this coming together, we see the grace of God reflected in a marvelous way. Let me just give you, if you're here, and especially if you're thinking about who is it that the Lord would bring into my life, you're praying about this partner, life partner. May I just give you a wonderful outline? If you are a young man, I'll give you 3 points. And if you're a young lady, 3 for you, that are just characteristics reflected in the relationship we see in Ruth chapter 2. The first lesson will be for the ladies. All right. Here it is. Ladies, if you want to attract and be the right kind of life partner one day, already establish the characteristic in your life of loyalty. You're attractive to others, especially that man that will be your husband one day. If you develop the quality of loyalty to God and to your parents first, No, preacher, it's my hair, it's my designer clothes, it's my lipstick, it's my cologne. When Ruth meets Boaz in chapter 2, when boy meets girl, verses 3 and 5 and 10, she has an interesting question. Let's go to verse 10. And she asks the question that many girls ask, at least to themselves, when some boy is attracted to them. Chapter 2, verse 10, she fell on her face to the ground when Boaz meets her and bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, "Why have I found grace in thine eyes that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I'm a stranger? What in the world attracted you to me?" Boaz, in the Hebrew, why are you intensely attracted to me of all the girls in this country and all the girls in this field? Why me? She had just happened. We know providence of God does not allow for happenings. Everything is planned. But she went out to work in the morning and simply said, "I'm going out to work." And just, mom-in-law, pray for me that I find a good place to pick up some grain in the corner of a field. And she meets him, and he begins to come and chat with her. And she has this question, "Why did you stop your combine and come over here to talk to me?" Widow, outcast, broken, and a foreigner. Girls, have you ever wondered what it is that is so attractive about you? "Well, it's got to be my form, my figure, the way I do my hair." No. Do you know something? In the whole book of Ruth, we are never told. She may have been physically attractive. We're never told that. We do know that he himself answers the question by saying, "It is your loyalty to your mother-in-law, your loyalty. You are such, Ruth." He doesn't say, "You're such a beautiful girl." He says, "No, your loyalty to God is attractive to me. Your loyalty to your mother-in-law and to this God that we love here is so attractive to me." Girls, understand this, there is a quality of your heart that is, first of all, attached to God that makes you such a wonderful prize in the eyes of spiritual men. Some girls are always looking horizontally for who will it be. I've got to this search, you know. In fact, you'll see often boys that come to college and they think they have 4 years to get an education, but only 4 minutes to find a date. And they're always looking. But he says to her a wonderful principle: you're loyal to God and you're loyal to your mother-in-law. Guys, you need to pick a girl that loves God. If all she can do is criticize her authority and criticize her boss and criticize others in her life, you've got to know this, that it won't be long before you are her next target. She was loyal to her mother-in-law. Well, we need to get a principle in for the young men. Chapter 2, verse 1. "This kinsman, redeemer, was a mighty man of valor," or wealth. There's many translations there. The Hebrew is gibor. It's strength, purpose, integrity. He was stable. So number one, men, learn to be spiritually stable, whether you're married or seeking to be married. Call it balance, call it maturity, call it spiritual excellence, call it stability. He wanted to have this virtue of character. He knew by this time, often the artists depict this scene as, if you watch any of the flannel graph or see any pictures written, some of you don't even know what that word is, flannel, well, back in the day. Anyway, the pictures the artists would portray of these two is that she is a younger lady, which may be true. She's probably by now in her 20s, late 20s perhaps, and they picture him as, well, a little more mature. The truth is, best commentators say that perhaps he is in his early 60s. Which to us would be a little bit of a cultural shock, but in those days, not so much. So he is older by far, vastly different in age. could have been in his late 50s, perhaps. But he knows what he wants in life before he knows what he wants in a wife. Now he knows what he needs in a wife as well. But he is stable. The idea of chapter 2, verse 1 is he is in a place in his life where he is of a spiritual maturity and excellence. Girls, let me give you a hint. You need to be looking for a guy that has a spiritual direction and purpose in his life. You better write this down because you ought to be asking it of your date often. You like somebody, he likes you, quote unquote, whatever that means. They start the process, you start the process of dating, and you may ask them the question, why do you like me? Just like she asked him. Why are you attracted to me? Why are you speaking to me? Chapter 2, verse 10. And you better find from him a good answer. Well, I'm dating you because you make me look good. You're so pretty. Well, I'm dating you because I like you. Well, why do you like me? Because you like me. Or I like you because we look good together. We're so compatible. We've only known each other 2 weeks, but we're so compatible. Look at you. You're 6'2", eyes of blue. You got biceps. We're made for each other. Isn't it sad that these relationships that begin on a physical standing and basis often are the same ones that end up in their pastor's office just a year or two after they're married and saying, what I thought was so great in her is the thing that bothers me the most. The things that were cute now are killing us. What is your purpose? You ought to be able to ask your date this, ladies. What is your purpose in life? My what? I just want to be Mr. It on campus. I just want to score a lot of baskets, you know. And I'm glad that you're a cheerleader so you can be there and cheer for me all the time. Joshua, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. David, this one thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Paul, this one thing I do, forgetting the things that are behind, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling. Jesus, for the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. There is a direction and a purpose in my life. And honey, I got to tell you something. We may be attracted to one another for whatever reason, but you got to know something. The first man in my life is the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm giving my life to serve him. You're welcome to come along if you want to, but this is the direction I'm going. I knew that Robin was the one for me when I saw her heart for God. That's what I'm looking for. Because you know what? The old body, it doth decay. Amen? It gets weak and frail. You're not going to always be as good looking as you are now. Hate to cheer you up. Be men of stability, then be men of security. Chapter 2, verse 8, we read these verses. Ladies, what is he doing that is so attractive to Ruth? Don't go to another field, verse 8. Stay right here, verse 9. When you're thirsty, go over here and drink from our vessels. Don't go somewhere else to get your iced tea. And then verse 10, she falls on her face. Why? And then verse 11, he keeps on going. You're special because of your love for your mother and for this people. And you're here in our country now. You love our God. And then he goes on to say, well, let me find favor in thy sight. And then what else? It's just a wonderful love story as it unfolds. Boaz said to her, verse 14, at mealtime, you come right here to our circle. This is the inner circle. And you eat of the bread, the lunch that's prepared out of my kitchen. And you dip your morsel in the vinegar. And as she sat beside the reapers, what does he do? He personally, I know you men missed this, but the ladies didn't. He what? He reaches to her personally alert to her needs, the parched corn. Come sit by me, Ruthie. And he himself takes care of her needs. And when she was risen up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, let her glean even among the sheaves, and reproach her not. Ladies, I won't even ask the men this, because sometimes they're clueless. What is he doing that is winning her heart? In chapter 2, verses about 8 through 16, what is he doing? Every woman here knows what's going on. Sometimes we men are clueless. If I preach this in high school, I'll say, young guys, what is he doing that is so attractive to her? And they all go, I don't know. Not sure. What is he doing? He's providing for her a sense of protection and security. Every woman needs this in her life. Girls, I don't know how many of you brought home that young man to meet your father for the first time. I want to ask you if that's already happened in your life or you're in that process. What did your father say to him? My, my, my. What a good looking boy. Wow, you're so sharp. I'm so impressed with you. Here, sit in my sofa. Sit on my chair. You can have it. Let's have a little talk. Hey, I think that's a mustache coming out there. That's impressive. Ooh. Is that your big truck out there? Ooh, that's nice. Go ahead. Date my daughter. Are you a Georgia Bulldog fan? Oh, yeah. No, he probably said something like this. Son, sit down. We need to talk. Daughter, you can just take off for a few minutes. I don't know, boy, who you are, why you are, what you are, but here's how it is. You're dating my precious daughter. I've invested my whole life in her. She must be in tonight at 9 p.m., soldier. You're not to touch my daughter. Do you understand me, soldier? Guys, you may not believe this, but you will win the trust of your date, your future spouse, when you learn to respect her virtue, her virginity, her honor, her purity, her family name, her character, her reputation. She is not a piece of meat for you to paw upon. She is a precious treasure for you to protect, provide for, to secure. Oh, but look at me, I'm a prize. No. When you begin to protect security for her and in her, it's one of the greatest needs a woman has. It's built into her. She needs to know, not only will this guy be, can I trust him through this date, but can I trust him with my life? Where are you going? I don't know. I'm just having fun. What's your thing? Well, I'm a video game. I'm a gamer. I'm really good with video games. I'm a level 77. Well, great. Let's get married. The sooner the better. Sit around and live on love and play video games. We're going places, baby. No, she wants to know that you are providing for her security. Well, guys, are you taking responsibility for the provision and well-being? Are you able to do that? One of the things about the kinsman redeemer, and we'll find out more about this next installment, is that he had to be next in line. He had to be not only willing to marry, but he had to be able to provide. And he is showing her that he is able. Well, we have men of stability, men of security, men of sensitivity. You've got to mark this down, that he is very courteous in his speech. Chapter 2 and verse 4 and 13 and 20, he's speaking friendly to her, courtesy in speech. Kindness is the way to a woman's heart, not flirtation. Honest, kind speech. A guy taught me this in college. He says, you really want to know? He was older. I was a freshman. He was like a senior. He said, you want to know the way to a woman's heart? And of course, everybody who's a freshman in college wants the answer to that. And so I said, sure, tell me, what's the way to a woman's heart? He says, just be genuinely kind and friendly. And this man has such courtesy in his speech. He was a man marked by, even when he met his workers, they're saying, hello, God bless you. We see that as they meet each other in the morning, chapter 2, verse 4. He answers, he says to them, the Lord be with you. And they answer him, the Lord bless thee. As he's talking to her, there's this friendliness and kindness in his speech. Little things, do little things matter to you girls? You better believe it. Speech, the harshness, or the kindness, you've got to live with this man all your life. And if he's a bull or a bear in the house, if his speech is unkind, it becomes a very difficult place to live. Most of the most noble warriors in the Bible were sensitive, kind men. David, Moses, Barnabas, Abraham, Timothy, the Apostle John, all of these were men. I'm not talking about being effeminate. I'm talking about being gracious and kind. You can almost mark the guy off your list, girls, if he is, in his speech, not just to you, but to those in his family, his boss, if he is unkind in his speech to them. And I love being in the South. Yes, ma'am. Yes, sir. She calls him Lord. He is so sweet to her as well in this exchange in chapter 2. They need to, if you just mark him off the list, if he is kind and rude in his speech, you don't want to spend your life with that person. All right, so we have for the men, he is to be a man of security, sensitivity, stability. We're about out of time. Ladies, let's add to your list or start your list. Well, number one, we got loyalty. Remember that one? Number two, diligence. Chapter 2 and verse 2. It's interesting she says something to her mother-in-law. Let me go now and glean in the field. Interesting. Mom, I got to get up early because I got to go to the mall. No, let me go to work, she says. Chapter 2, verse 7. I pray you, let me glean and gather. Chapter 2, verse 12. The Lord recommends, he's now Boaz speaking, thy work and labor. And then verse 23. Let's look at that. So she kept fast by the maidens of Boaz to glean unto the end of barley harvest and of wheat harvest and dwelt with her mother-in-law. This girl is a worker. I remember the first time I met my in-laws to be. They're from the farm setting in Indiana, and I thought, well, we're going to get together and we'll meet each other, and we'll take the tour of the farm, and then it's going to be about maybe going bowling, then pizza. After all, I'm the guest, and I've come a long way to hang out with Robin at the farm. We got there. And I was kind of almost like a blip on the screen, the radar. Hey, who are you? Oh, yeah, you. All right, you want to hang around us? Better get your working boots on, buddy. Oh, brother. What kind of first date is this here? First meeting with the in-law. So, sure enough, I realized if I was going to talk to my father-in-law, I would have to be moving pretty quick. And so we ran to the fence line, and we were working on fences and clearing fences, and we were working with the cattle, and we were mowing. He introduced me. He said, I want to introduce you to my tractor. I said, well, that's a great tractor. He says, now get on it. You're mowing. Thank you, sir. I made the mistake of telling him I grew up in Kansas. He thought everybody in Kansas could run a tractor. So I was working, and at the end of the day, I barely got a chance to say hello to my beloved because it was about working all day. And I appreciated one thing about Robin early on in our relationship. This is a gal that understands the culture of work. Man, you will appreciate a clean house. You appreciate meals that are made at home. You appreciate a wife that knows how to work. If you are dating currently a girl that is work averse, drop her like a hot potato. Just a little word to the wise. Very practical, unusual sermon today. I want you to know, maybe I'm sparing you some heartache. Let me go to work. Let me go to work. You see, you're saying this over and over. Proverbs 31 speaks of the industrious woman, creative, hardworking, with a priority for her home, yet so well managed that she has time for a business enterprise as well. Finally, girls, loyalty, diligence, honor. I love the way she speaks to her mother-in-law in chapter 1, 16, 17, and 18. I want to love you, and I want to stay with you, and I want to be with you, and I want to love your God and your people. Let me go and stay with you. And then she speaks to Boaz with a sense of respect. Verse 13, chapter 2. Let me find favor in thy sight, my Lord, for thou hast comforted me. Yes, sir. There's a sense of dignity where she was respectful, calling him sir. I love the custom of saying, as I mentioned earlier, yes, ma'am, yes, sir. She honored by providing her mother-in-law. She honored them around her. She had great respect for the wishes of others. What a great testimony. Well, we've come to the end of three characteristics that were found in chapter 2 of Boaz and 3 of Ruth herself. In Boaz, we see security, stability, and sensitivity. For her, it's loyalty, diligence, and honor. Next week, we will talk about what in the world is a kinsman redeemer. That is when the focus of Christ comes into its sharpest image as we see what that word means, and especially, again, this sense of covering by this man who loves a girl much younger than he, but cares for and provides for her as God cares for and provides for the church. Father, we're thankful for the privilege of learning about this love relationship. Two young people, one young person who loves another in such a way that we are seeing the express heart of God in both of them. Characteristics that would put us in great shape for improving the relationships we have with others. I know this wasn't a message designed necessarily for salvation, but I hope it was instructive to you about the heart of two people who come to know the grace of God in their lives in a great way. No one here has a marriage or a relationship that is beyond improving. And perhaps in the life and testimony of Boaz, men, you see a need in your life. Maybe in the life and character of Ruth, girls, you see a place, ladies, a place where you can improve. She honored, respected, worked hard, loved, was loyal. He was a man of purpose and direction, not drifting or floating through life, providing security, stability, strength of character.
Thank you for joining us today. Please tune in each week for new messages from Pastor Lorne Regeer at Bible Baptist Church in Hampton, Georgia. Until next time, may the Lord bless you and keep you and make His face shine upon you.